Today, we're going to be continuing our series on I Value, looking at the four core doctrine of the Assemblies of God. And so, again, a few months back, we did kind of a drive-by of all 16, and at the time, you know, gave a little bit of time to each of the core four, but really felt like it would be good to kind of expand on and take it a little bit deeper for these four, and so felt like this would be a good time to kind of do that. And so today, we are going to be focusing on the core doctrine of ours called divine healing. And basically this idea that God still heals today. And as we're thinking through that, you know, I want to, I guess, ask the question, have you ever experienced, either in your life or in the life of someone you know, someone who was miraculously healed? You know, there's a few hands going up here and there. You know, I have seen it over and over and over again. God has done it in my life. God's done it in my family's life. I've been used to pray for people and to see healing done. Probably, you know, I apologize if I share this, but I share it a lot because it's worth sharing. You know, probably one of the most dramatic ones that ever happened to me was when I was in El Salvador. I had actually taken a team of teenagers. I was a youth pastor for the first time, and you know, I spent, you know, a year in El Salvador, you know, as a missionary's kid, and you know, and just really had a heart for the country because of it. And so, like, when I became a youth pastor, I wanted to do a missions trip to El Salvador, and so we did it. And you know, I ended up, you know, partnering with a group here in Wisconsin, actually, and you know, we went down with the Wisconsin team and worked with them and saw amazing things happen. We, you know, when they debriefed us at the end, you know, there was three different teams that were sent out at the same time, and we all had our debriefing together, and everyone had about the same statistics. You know, we ended up, you know, being in front of about 5,000 people. We saw, you know, thousands of salvations each. You know, we saw all these different things, but then they got down to healings, you know, and they talked about, you know, the first team, they saw three, you know, confirmed miracles and healings. The second team, they said they saw six confirmed miracles. And then they got to our team, and they said, you saw 76 confirmed miracles. And I was just like, I mean, I remember seeing it happening, and it was kind of a blur. It was 2 weeks, and it was just like, yeah, it was a little sad sometimes too. But no, but I mean, there was always this, you know, we were just kind of on the move the entire time. And, you know, somebody was taking track, you know, thankfully, but, you know, 76, but of those 76, one kind of stood out to me because of how directly involved I was with it. And what happened was we went to the school and we preached, and it was a public school, and they let us come in and preach the gospel. It was a high school, and, you know, at the end of the presentation, we gave an altar call, and we asked how many here would like to come forward and receive salvation. Nobody raised their hand. You know, at this point, we had been doing this for about 8 days, and it was the first time that we offered it that nobody raised their hand. And I was a little bit shocked, actually, that, you know, here we are, you know, in this environment, and nobody accepted it. And then, you know, they moved on to the next, and they said, is there anybody here who would like us to pray for you? You know, for healing, for anything, you know. Again, nobody raised their hand. And we were just kind of scratching our heads, just going, okay, what's going on here? And so the lady, Abigail was her name, she gave one more plea. She said, is there anybody at all? And finally, in the very back, you know, again, this is about 400, 500 students in this high school. In the very back, this kid raises his hand. And so we watch as, you know, two of his friends come alongside him. You know, he puts his, you know, arms over their shoulders, and they walk him up. You know, and he's obviously dragging a foot behind him as they walk him up. And they bring him to the front, and they set him in a chair up in front of everyone. And they, you know, they talked to him for a while, and at that point, my Spanish wasn't as strong, you know, and I, you know, every time I leave, I come back and I can't remember anything, and after a couple of weeks, it kind of starts to come back. But so I was trying to follow along, but I wasn't really following along very well with what was going on. And so then finally, they finished talking to him, and Abigail came up to me, and she said, "Pastor, pray." It's like, oh, okay. What am I supposed to pray for? Yes. All right, well, that sounds great. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm like, oh, okay. And so I knew there was something wrong with his leg. That's all I knew. And so I remember getting down on my knees and laying my hands on his leg, and I started to pray. And as I was praying, all of a sudden, his leg just started getting hot. Like, so hot it was uncomfortable to keep my hands there. And I'm praying, and I'm kind of looking up at him as I'm praying, and he's acting like nothing's going on. He's just sitting there, you know, hands folded, eyes closed as I'm praying. And I'm like, I want to say, are you feeling this? I mean, I'm feeling something going on here. But I kept praying. And then as I was praying, all of a sudden, it went from uncomfortably hot to uncomfortably cold. And his leg just became like stone cold and stone hard. Like I felt his leg getting hard underneath, you know, the pant legs that I was praying. And again, I'm looking up at him, and, you know, just kind of one eye open looking up. And again, he's just sitting there acting like nothing's happening. So I kept praying. And then the next experience, the best I can describe it, I felt like as I had my hands on his pant legs, it felt like, you know, if you can imagine in your mind, somebody putting, you know, just a gunny sack and filling it with mice or small rodents that are just kind of scampering over the top of each other. You know, I felt all of this weird, you know, just, it really, that was grossing me out. But again, I look it up and he's still just acting like nothing's happening. You know, so I keep praying, and then he screams. And at that point, I take my hand off. I'm like, okay, this is getting weird now. The kid jumps up and starts doing laps around the audience. And, you know, again, I'm just going, oh, what just happened? And then people were jumping over each other, grabbing our hands and like putting our hands on their heads and wanting us to pray for them. I mean, it was just, and we had other stops. We canceled the afternoon. We were there for hours praying for these kids. And I mean, it was so powerful. And afterwards I was exhausted and tired. And I pulled our interpreter aside and I said, "Leo, what just happened?" And he said, "That kid is the star soccer player at this school. And he comes from a very poor family. And a couple days ago, he was playing soccer and someone tackled him and he completely ripped his hamstring in half. And they went to the doctors and they said, yeah, we can fix that. But you're too poor and you can't afford it. So you're going to have to live the rest of your life this way." And everyone in the school knew it. And so it was like God was setting us up. And, you know, and I don't know how many different salvations or different healings happened from that one service. I know the one for sure. But, you know, the thing is, God still likes to do that. God still likes to be in the business of changing people's lives, of transforming situations, and walking into situations and totally doing it in a way that he gets glory for it. You know, as we look at this idea of healing, you know, unfortunately we got to talk about things like sickness and injury and pain and suffering, and they're not popular topics to really talk about. You know, but when we look at the fact that we're humans, we just recognize that this is an everyday issue. That these struggles are very real and it's part of the human condition. That we're going to face things like this. And the truth is, even as Christians, we're going to face times where sickness or injury or different things befall us. And just being a Christian doesn't make us exempt. But in all of this, we have this wonderful provision from God called divine healing. And he's made it available to us. He's made it clear and that it's real and it's powerful and it's really accessible to us. But then as we're looking at these questions come up, why do good people suffer? Why doesn't God heal everyone who prays for healing? Why does healing happen instantly for some people while others wait weeks, months, and years before they're healed? And then there's the really hard one of why doesn't healing ever come to some people who pray and trust God to receive, and yet they go through this anguish and suffering? You know, these are hard questions, and there isn't really, you know, an easy answer. There isn't really a, you know, pat answer that you can throw out there and say, this is how you do it, here's the formula. You know, we don't know. But what we do know is we serve a good God. And he has good plans, and he works these things out in ways that we can't understand. You know, as we're turning to our lesson, you know, there's this story of a time where John the Baptist found himself in a very difficult situation. He was in prison, and little did he know he was about to lose his head, literally, over the situation. And he's sitting there in prison, about to face death. And he begins to question if Jesus is really who he thought he was. And so he sends his disciples and sends these two men and says, go ask Jesus if he's really the Messiah or not. And this is where we pick up the story. So if you wouldn't mind standing with me for the reading of God's word, we're going to be reading in Luke chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. Luke chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. And this is how it reads. The two disciples found Jesus and said to him, John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many people of their diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits, and he restored sight to many who were blind. Then he told John's disciples, go back to John and tell him what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And tell him, blessed are those who do not turn away because of me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are a good God. We thank you that you step into our situation. You step in to the human condition that we find ourselves in. And you speak life. And Lord, we recognize that sometimes that means you are going to step in and provide healing in powerful and profound ways. And today, as we look at that and as we look into your word and begin to explore the truth that is available to us through this, God, I pray that our hearts would be encouraged, that we would be emboldened to go and proclaim the truth that you are a God who still heals. You are a God who still restores. You are a God who still takes broken things and makes beauty from them. And God, that we could go out of this service today with a passion to see your healing extended through us. That it would not simply be something of theory. It would not simply be something we read about one time, someplace, somewhere. But that we could be agents sent forth to take your healing to the nations. Your healing to our neighbors. Your healing to those who need to know there is a God who is in heaven, who still heals, who still hears, and who still cares. We love you so much, Jesus, and we pray these things in your wonderful holy name. Amen and amen. Before you're seated, turn to two or three people and say, God is good. So what we see from this passage here is that the fact that Jesus heals is very much a testimony to who he is. I mean, when we look here and we see that John was questioning whether or not Jesus was really the Messiah, Jesus pointed John back to the scriptures that said a sign of who the Messiah was the fact that he was going to bring these things about, that he was going to bring healing, that he was going to bring restoration, that he was going to bring fulfillment to these truths. And so, you know, as we again look at this doctrine, I want us to see that this isn't just a cute doctrine. It isn't just something, to be theorized, but it's something of very real truth in that it points to who Jesus is. It points to the power that he is, and that as we give opportunity for this doctrine to be lived out in our lives, that we are pointing people to Jesus as we proclaim who he is as the great healer. And so last week I mentioned that I brought in some bigwigs from the national office, and in a second, we might watch a video about one of those, Doug Clay, our general secretary. But actually, Joyce came up to me in service and mentioned that she had an experience of divine healing in a church service, and so I actually want to give her an opportunity to share, and if what she shares is as good or better than Doug, or we might bring Doug in too, but I may just forfeit it to Joyce, so.
Okay. Well, we've had other healings. God used some doctors to help heal Bob, and he's got quite a story too, because he had like a 5% chance of living at one point in his life. And that was from an accident. But anyway, about a year ago, we were in a church service, and we knew we were moving over here, and we'd been out to look at the property that we moved to. And at that time, I could barely lift my leg up, and because I had such pain going down into my leg. But anyway, there was a couple in the church, and they had a lay ministry that they did, and they call it Miracles in the Marketplace. And they pray for people to be healed and that sort of thing. So they were in the service and they were praying that God would come and heal people in the service. And the wife was praying, and she was praying that God would take and just fall down on people and cause them to be healed. And as she was praying that, I literally felt something come down and fall on me, just like this pressure falling on me. And I felt something in my back pop, and I had no more pain. Yeah.
Amen. Thank you. And see, that's the essence, is that God does these things and he wants us to praise him for it. He wants us to not, again, not just use them as, oh, wow, I got better, but as an opportunity for us to proclaim his goodness. And so, you know, with that said, I want us to take a moment and just kind of look through some of these concepts of what it is, you know, this doctrine. And again, as I mentioned, you know, there's a ton of scriptures on your outline. I'd challenge you this week, take some time. You know, again, there's six in there. You got, you know, 7 weeks, so you get a day off. in the week if you want to use one a day. But take some time and actually go through them, you know, verse by verse, you know, and scripture by scripture, and look at how these apply. I think it will help you have a better understanding of what we believe and why it's scriptural. The one thing I think you can never get away from is that the Assemblies of God doesn't believe in the Bible. We believe in the Bible. We believe that, you know, these things are biblically based, and it's not just one, you know, scripture we pull out of context, but, you know, these are deep-seated truths that we find in the Word of God. And so, you know, that would be your homework for this week, is just take some time and walk through these one by one and look at, you know, how this, you know, relates to us. And so the first one I want us to see is that sickness, death, and sin are related. Sickness, death, and sin are related. I was reading an article the other day. You know, I'm trying to be healthy. I'm trying to do, you know, good things for myself. And there was this article I saw about, you know, the whole idea of why different people say you need to take 10,000 steps in a day. You know, and it comes down to the fact that there was a guy in Japan who created this pedometer, and he called it the 1,000 step meter or monitor, you know, or sorry, 10,000 step monitor. And so he did that. It wasn't scientific. It was just a marketing ploy. And now, you know, for whatever, it's been 20 years since he came out with his little pedometer, you know, it's become the gold standard. You need to take 10,000 steps in a day, you know, and but now, you know, people are coming out saying, yeah, that's probably not a bad idea, you know, a good baseline. But as I was reading the study, they put this statistic in here, which just made me chuckle. It said, people who increase the number of their steps daily from 1,000 to 10,000 cut their risk of death by 46%. Their risk of death. I don't know if they've watched The Human Condition, but I don't think there's really any way to decrease your risk of death. Now, you may decrease your risk of, you know, bad health decisions, you know, and things that will give you a longer life, but there's nothing you can do that's really going to reduce your risk of death outside of accepting Jesus Christ. Because he promises that we won't taste a second death. That though our bodies will someday go into the ground, we will be with him forever. But there's this connection when we look at this idea that sickness, death, and sin, they all have this interconnectedness that we have to understand. And that it's why God is so passionate about bringing healing and restoration. The first thing that we see in this is that since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, humanity has been subject to sickness and death. That it's a part of that curse. That because we sinned, because our first parents sinned, it's there. It wasn't God's original plan. It wasn't the way God designed us, but by violating the command not to touch or not to eat of that fruit, sickness and death became a part of our human condition. And every human being born since Adam carries that nature, including the powerful tendency towards sin. And as Corinthians remind us, in Adam, all die. So again, doesn't matter how many steps you take in a day, you don't decrease your risk of dying. Just saying. So if that's your motivation for not getting out and doing your 10,000, there you go. You know, but the other thing that we got to see is that Satan can afflict humans with sickness. That, again, because we open that door through sin, that this is a very real truth, and that Satan uses, you know, these things to inflict us and to bring pain and suffering us. He doesn't have dominion over us, but God has given him, you know, the ability to work in those veins. And so, you know, but the thing that we need to recognize and that we see through Scripture is that God doesn't allow Satan to extend his reach beyond God's control and beyond God's sovereignty. And so we have that provision in there. The next thing I want us to see is that sin is not always the cause of sickness. Again, if if we want to go to Job, Job would be our classic example that, you know, here's a man. He, you know, God said, here's one of the most righteous people on the earth right now. And Satan said, well, if I make him sick, he won't praise you anymore. So there wasn't, this sickness and this suffering didn't come on him because of sin. It came on because of a testing and an opportunity for God to showcase just how good God is. And so we need to understand that it's not always the case that we're, if you're sick, it's because you've sinned or something like that. So the first thing I want you to see there is we must not assume that sickness is the result of sin. We can't make that assumption that just because someone's sick, and again, Job's friends, man, I'm glad I don't have friends. Well, maybe I have a couple friends like Job's friends, but, you know, I'm glad the majority of my friends are not like Job's friends who, you know, he gets sick and they get around him and they said, you've sinned, I haven't sinned. You've sinned, I haven't sinned. You know, and just, okay, you're messed up. But Jesus has a story where he heals this, you know, blind man who was born blind. And he said, you know, this man isn't blind because he sinned or because his parents sinned. He's blind so that people can see the glory of God. And then God heals him, or Jesus heals him, and becomes this powerful testimony, not only to the people around him, but to the very religious system that was fighting against Jesus. The other thing I want us to see is that sin within the body of Christ can hinder effective prayer for healing. That, you know, through James, Jesus' brother, we're encouraged to confess our sins and to allow there to be healing through the confession of sins, that, you know, we need to make sure that we're living right, that that's part of how we have power over the sickness and the things that are going on in our lives and in our church, is that we are people who we confess our sins and I talked about this a few weeks ago. We keep short accounts. That we do this so that we can walk in that power that we've been given. And the last thing I want us to see in this is that sickness can be the means by which God teaches, disciplines, corrects, or even judges us. You know, Paul's famous thorn in the flesh is there, and there's all this speculation of what that was. You know, this thorn in the flesh. You know, the fact that he says it was in his flesh tells us it was probably a physical ailment of some kind. We don't know for sure. We can't, you know, get up and say it's this, that, or the other. There's all sorts of theories. But it would seem to suggest that, again, it was some kind of physical ailment. And he tells us that God told him, you know, he prayed, God, take this away. God, take this away. And finally, God came to him and said, my strength is sufficient. So whatever this issue was, God said, I'm not going to take it away because I want you to learn how to trust me even in your frailty, even through this condition. And, you know, we need to recognize that there are times where our human limitations and weakness can actually sharpen us and can give us a perspective on what's really the most important things. Next thing I want us to see is that healing was a major emphasis in Jesus' ministry. Again, the reason why this is a core doctrine for the Assemblies of God is because we see it was a core part of what Jesus did. Again, it wasn't a sideline issue. It wasn't something he did, you know, once or maybe twice. Everywhere he went, he was bringing healing. We see that Jesus came to bring healing to the afflicted and the oppressed. That, again, everywhere he went, that's what he was doing. It was a major part. It's, again, what he pointed John's disciples back to. Look, tell him you're seeing these things happen. Tell him you're seeing the blind see, you're seeing the deaf hear, you're seeing evil spirits being cast out. Jesus' healing ministry was mentioned frequently throughout the Gospels. Again, this over and over and over and over. And if God keeps doing something over and over and over, it means this is important. This is something we're supposed to be paying attention to. And like I already mentioned, Jesus' healing ministry confirmed that he is the Messiah. It proved that he was the fulfillment of what Isaiah said, that one would come and preach these things and do these things, and eventually he would be broken for us, and that brokenness would provide our salvation and our healing. And the other thing I want you to see is that Jesus still delights in healing today. Hebrews tells us that right now he is at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for us. And he still wants to provide healing today. He still wants people to experience this life-giving, this life-transforming power today. And this is the part that, again, is a little bit harder to get our minds around sometimes, but it's the fact that faith, God's sovereignty, and personal care are all important aspects to consider in divine healing. Faith, God's sovereignty, and personal care are all important aspects to consider in divine healing. So for this, I think it's important that we define what faith is, because I think there's been a lot of bad teaching out there about what faith is. Our definition is going to be simply this: faith is unwavering trust in God's ability to heal. It's unwavering trust. We're not, you know, saying that faith is this magical wand that you can wave over something. It's just a simple trust. It's saying, I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand the circumstances. The circumstances may not be going the way that I want them to, but God, I trust you. I trust you. And there seems to be this truth that as we trust him, as we lean in against him and say, God, your way is higher. I'm not gonna go after what I think is best. I'm gonna trust you for what you think is best. As we lean in on that, then I think that positions us to be able to see God move. And the other thing that I think is important is faith is always must be balanced with the proper view of God's sovereignty. That, you know, God is the one who sees the big picture. His ways are above our ways. That we can't possibly comprehend everything that he is doing. You know, there's times where God uses these things in ways that are far bigger and far greater than what we can even imagine. Again, one of the hardest parts about this teaching is that sometimes people aren't healed. Sometimes people aren't delivered. I can remember getting an opportunity to sit and listen to a missionary who personally, through the laying on of hands, had raised 10 people from the dead. It's just unheard of today. Well, at least in America. But every one of these people were people who had died apart from Christ, and their healing brought salvation to multiple people, oftentimes entire tribes in these tribal villages in Mexico. But he said some of the greatest pains that he can still remember is rope burns from lowering his fellow missionaries into their graves. Why did God heal that person and not this person? We don't know. You know, I'm sharing some of my stuff with Anna in advance, you know, and she was like, "You're preaching the same thing that Beth Moore has been preaching to us," and it's kind of crazy. And in it, in the teaching that the women have been doing in the Bible study, they brought out this concept of Jim Elliot and what happened with the Aka Indians. You know, and if you're not familiar with the story, you need to get familiar. It's an amazing story. But these five missionaries fly in to preach the gospel to the Aka Indians, and the Indians come out of their hiding or whatever and spear them to death. And in the teaching, they were saying that, you know, as they were being speared to death, I know they had guns. They could have defended themselves, but they chose not to. But they stood and they prayed for deliverance. But God said no. They prayed for deliverance, but God said no, so that he could bring about a greater yes. Those five men died, but that entire tribe was saved because their widows went back and they continued to preach the gospel. I can remember hearing the story of the pilot's son was adopted by the man who killed his father. He calls him Papa. He treats him like his own father. I mean, what an amazing story of restoration. We don't get to second guess. And just because we have faith, it isn't a magic wand. Sometimes God's sovereignty wants to do something greater than we can imagine. John, one of the things I want to point out to you that maybe you've never seen before, but John, again, he's the first person to say, "This is the Messiah. This is the Messiah." And all of a sudden, he's in prison. He's suffering. And he's like, "Wait, was this really the Messiah?" And Jesus says, "Go back and tell him what you've seen." And then he ends with this phrase. He says, "God blesses those who do not turn away because of me." Another way that this could be translated, even my Bible, you know, says, or you could translate it this way: God blesses those who are not offended by me. It's almost like Jesus was saying, "I am the Messiah. You can see it. I'm healing. I'm delivering people. Don't be offended that I'm not going to deliver you the way you think you want to be delivered." I don't know if that's exactly what he was saying to John, but I have to believe there was some part of that in there, that he was saying, "It's not going to happen on your terms, but you will be delivered, just not the way you think." Another aspect that we need to recognize is that personal care is an important part of maintaining good health. That just because we believe in divine healing doesn't mean we get to, you know, destroy the temple that God has given us. You know, Romans 12 illustrates that we are God's crowning creation. And as a result, it's important that we take proper care of ourselves, that, you know, part of honoring God is with our bodies. And, you know, disregard for basic hygiene, proper diet, exercise, rest makes us more vulnerable to illness and disease, as well as, you know, drugs, tobacco, alcohol. They can be used to destroy us. And so God heals, but we also need to be wise with what God's given us to begin with. We also need to see that God understands the impact of emotional anguish and pain. That it's not just physical healing he came to bring. He came to bring emotional healing as well. Anxiety, fear, and depression are real human concerns. That as we're going through this life, you know, there's circumstances that become overwhelming. And believers and non-believers alike, we can have our lives dramatically altered by the impact of anxiety and fear and depression. But we also need to see that God cares about people experiencing deep hurt, sadness, and depression. And that we can become the balm. We, as Christians, as Christ followers, can be the people to bring peace and healing and break the power of fear and anxiety over people's lives as we walk out in this. And the last thing I want to see is that we need to follow the steps of healing. Now again, there's no formula. There's not a magic wand. You can't, okay, if you do this, this, and this, and say this prayer, and have this done, that, okay, you're going to be healed instantaneously. That's just the way it works. There's not that. But the Bible does say that there's steps that we should follow. First of all, we need to stay in a right relationship with God. Following his word opens us to his blessings of healing. That, you know, I've heard it said so many times, blessing follows obedience, never disobedience. And so, if you want a blessing, if you want to be blessed, be obedient with what you've already been told to do. It's just the simple truth that, you know, I'm not saying God won't heal you if you're disobedient. I'm just saying it puts you in a difficult situation. Be obedient to what he's telling you to do. The other simple thing is just this. We're invited to pray for the sick. One of the steps to healing is that we as God's people pray for it. That we as God's people step out in faith and trust God for these situations. God wants to bring healing. God wants to bring restoration, and we are commanded through the Bible that it's upon us to do it. Again, it's not our power. It's not our authority. But we've been given the right to walk in that power and to walk under that authority. The authority of the Messiah, the authority of Jesus to bring healing and restoration. And the thing I want you to see above all else, the thing I want you to get more than anything else today is that God is greater. He's greater. It doesn't matter what the circumstances is. It doesn't matter what the prognosis is. It doesn't matter what the doctors say. God is greater. God will do exceedingly and abundantly more than we can think or even imagine. We just need to trust him. We need to kind of put the results in his hands, because the truth is, we just don't know. We don't know why he heals this way sometimes and why it seems like he takes his time on in these situations or why it happens so well for this person. We don't know. But we know that he's greater. I'm rereading a book by Donald Miller, and he's talking about editing his life as they were turning some memoirs of his into a movie. You know, and just recognizing that the elements of our life that make for good movies are not the elements that we really enjoy. The suffering and the difficulties and the things that we have to walk through. We don't sit there and go, "Yay, I get to suffer." Even though James told us we're supposed to rejoice when we face trials, we don't typically do that. Why not? Because we forget that God is a masterful storyteller. We forget that though the Bible tells us these pains and these sufferings will ultimately lead people to him, when we're in the middle of it, we're saying, "God, why? God, why?" When we maybe should be saying, "God, what? What are you trying to accomplish? What are you trying to do? And if you bring healing, what do you want me to do with it?" Because I am thoroughly convinced God doesn't bring healing just to bless us. He does it to bring glory to his name. And if, not to say, I mean, listen, God knows we're selfish and God knows that we don't like to be in pain. And he knows when we're praying to be removed from it, that in part we're doing it out of selfish motivation. And so don't think, God, oh, if I'm selfish, God knows. Just be honest with him. He knows already. But recognize that God wants you to be delivered more than you do. And that God wants your deliverance to bring other people to know him. And so, I know we're kind of going long, but I want to take a second, and I don't want to just let this be theory. I'm gonna pray a quick prayer for a second, and then I'm just gonna open it up. If you would like prayer for healing, again, it can be emotional healing, it could be physical healing, you could stand in the gap for somebody else. I want to take some time and just do what the scripture tells us to do, to anoint with oil and to lay hands on people. The Bible tells us that if we will come to the leadership of the church, it doesn't even have to be the leader, just mature Christians. If we can go to a mature Christian and say, God, I want to be healed, and allow them to anoint us and pray. Again, there's nothing magical about the oil. There's nothing magical about the people you have praying for us. It's just being obedient. I believe God wants to continue this healing ministry through us, through his people. And so this morning, let's believe that together. And so if you're here and you want to be prayed for, then I'm just going to invite you to come forward. If you're here and you feel the faith, if you feel the faith to pray for other people, again, I'm not the magic person up here. I'm not the person with the gift of healing. I'm just a vessel right here. And so if there's other of you who you feel the gift of faith to want to pray for people, I invite you to come up and pray and lay hands on people with me. That we would see God do miraculous things in our church and through our church. So let me pray, and as I'm praying, if you feel that unction to pray for other people, why don't you come up and stand with me? And then after I get done praying, if you feel like you would like prayer, then why don't you come up and we will pray for you. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day again. We thank you that you're a good God. We thank you that you bring healing, that you bring restoration, that this wasn't just a side thing that was going on. This is a part of you bringing balance back to your creation. And this morning, as we've looked at this doctrine called divine healing, I pray that you would help us to pull it out of the box of theology and into practical everyday life. God, that we wouldn't just say this is something we believe, but we would walk and we would teach and we would lay hands on people because we believe it. That we would be people who don't just simply theorize about divine healing, but that we would be people who are seeing the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. That we are seeing people freed from demonic oppression. That we are seeing the poor and the brokenhearted bound up. Because it's what you do. It's what you did for us. And we believe that you want to do it again. So one more time, let faith rise in us. Let our trust in you rise up. and begin to believe for greater things, because you are a greater God. And you want to see good things in our life. Jesus, we love you so much. And we pray these things in your wonderful name. Amen and amen.